right. Good evening, everyone. Glad to have you on board, either in person here or with us on Facebook and our other platform, a sermon platform there. And let's stand and sing. Again, this is Thanksgiving week, so let's sing, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am weak, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Much to be thankful for this week. Amen. Pastor's coming. I need that there. Don't worry about it.
I didn't want to fall over it.
Yep.
All right. Have a seat if you would, and let's get our... If you have a prayer request, would you raise your hand and we'll get you a slip? Anybody have any prayer requests tonight for some slips? All right. If you have your prayer sheet, let's go ahead and take it out and look at a few things. Do have a couple of names I would like to add to tonight. Now, I've already made the prayer sheet for Tuesday, so Pastor Ken, if you'll make note of these, or Diana, you can make note of them and remind Pastor Ken about them on Tuesday. Okay, all right. But I do have a couple of names we need to add. I mentioned one of them this morning, and that is Andrew Biddix. The last name is B-I-D-D-I-X, Andrew Biddix. He's a young man that was involved in a car accident yesterday. Broke his right femur and some facial fractures. So it sounds like he's got a long road ahead of him. So if you would pray for him, and then also pray for the family of Doug Stevens. He's a gentleman that will be going to his place up in Wade on December the 5th, but his 17-year-old nephew died tragically. Don't know the circumstances. All I know is there was a tragic death. So usually when you hear of a teenager, young adult dies tragically, is usually not good. But the funeral is going to be Tuesday at Freedom Baptist in Wade, or Eastover, I'm sorry, Eastover. So, you know, it's just a, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, just a tragic time of the year to have to, you know, bury a loved one. And that empty seat is going to be there for the first time. Always a tough pill to swallow. And then if you would, pray for us as we travel tomorrow. We'll be leaving early tomorrow morning, and we'll be traveling. And get to Wisconsin sometime in the evening. And then we'll be traveling back Saturday. So we'll be back for worship on Sunday. So you're back. How many of you are staying home? All right. Oh, Sonia, you just lied. Okay, all right. We'll give you a bye. One of the... You need to get back to your original spot. Okay. Okay. Writing a book there, Yvonne?
Yeah.
All right. You're writing a novel? You busted my chops today. It goes back. All right. Okay.
And a little bit more on the back.
Okay. Good night. Can I read your penmanship there? Okay, I think I can read this. When I was in seminary, I would handwrite my papers, and then I would hand them to Sean for type. And she would, Dwayne, what is this? I don't know. So I have to make up something for her to... That's it. Okay, if you would... how do you... Joyce, no, I'm sorry. Okay, is it W-Y-M-A-N? Okay, all right. Wyman Honeycutt, he is a gentleman that is a friend of Rich's and Joyce's. He passed away from COVID today, so let's pray for him. You knew him from your, you used to work with him. Okay, all right. Okay, all right. And then he's on our prayer sheet already, but it's Quentin Hinnish. He has, Hodgkin's lymphoma. He just finished his second chemo treatment, but he's very weak and tired. And then Luann Kurtz, that is a friend of hers and a friend Karen. Okay. Okay. All right. Is she in Germany or?
No. She's in Pennsylvania.
Okay. All right. Well, let's pray about that as well. All right. We've got a lot to be thankful for, do we not? Got a lot to be thankful for. So as you go, let me encourage you as you go into this this Thanksgiving week, just to take time each day, remember the things that you are thankful for. Thankful first of all for the Lord and for the gospel and for His word, family and friends, ministry, church. Got so much to be thankful for that we're not Americans. And so let's continue to pray for all of those things. All right? Well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord together and pray together, maybe. Our Father in heaven, we do have so much, Lord, to be thankful for. We just take so much for granted. We take our freedoms for granted. We take our family for granted. We take our jobs for granted. Take our food and drink for granted. We take you for granted. We take Jesus for granted. The grace that you have given us. The Holy Spirit for granted. Your word for granted. And Father, we're so sinful. And we're so selfish. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us. Forgive us for being selfish and taking everything that you give us for granted. And Father, help us not only during this time of the year that is focused on Thanksgiving. We do thank you, Father, that we do live in a nation that still acknowledges Thanksgiving. And even though this year is going to be a very different year and there are so many that are confined and not able to get out due to the COVID situation, and also their shut-ins that are shut into their home or into a nursing home that cannot get out and family cannot get in because of the possibility of infecting a family member. And Father, we do pray for them. But also, Father, we pray for those that this will be their first year without a parent or without a spouse. And there'll be an empty seat at their table, an empty seat in their living room. And this will be their first year without them. And we pray that you would give them grace and strength. Be with Glennis and be with their children. And I pray that you would give them the strength and grace that they need as they go through these days of going through all of his things and settling the affairs that that need to be settled. And also, Father, we pray for Angela and the situation with her family as well. And we pray that you would give her the needed strength. Father, for those that will be traveling over the Thanksgiving holiday, we pray that you would just give safety and keep alert and watch over them. And may they return back home safely. Give a great time, all of us, Lord. Give us a great time together as family as we celebrate your grace and celebrate the substance and things that you have given us. But, Father, there are so many on our prayer sheet, Father, that that just need to hear from you. We pray, Father, for our church needs. We pray, Father, that you continue to bless us. We thank you, Father, for the family that was here this morning. And, Father, we pray that you would continue to bless us with many more families and many more individuals that are looking for a church that that just simply wants to love you, love people, love souls, and see people come to know the Savior and to see people grow in their sanctification. It just simply loves your word. And Father, I pray that you would just bring those to us and help us to minister to them and help them to minister to us. And Father, we pray that as we finish out this year, we ask and pray, Father, that we would finish strong. And also, Father, that we would go into 2021 stronger than how we finished this year, with a newfound strength and attitude and desire to have a heart for you. And Father, there are so many that are lost that we pray for each and every week and pray for each and every day. And we pray, Father, that you would draw them unto yourself. May they hear and answer the gospel call. We pray for all of these with cancer, and we pray for all of these with other physical needs. We pray first and foremost for their spiritual healing, but also we pray for their physical healing. We pray, Father, for their family, their financial needs and obligations. We pray as they go through surgeries or recovering from surgeries and treatments. We pray for those that are shut-ins. We pray for those with general needs. We pray for our government. We pray for our military. We pray for our missionaries. And we pray for ourselves. And Father, as we go into tonight's lesson, I pray that you would help Pastor Ken as he brings tonight's lesson to us. May our hearts and minds be open. And I pray, Father, that everything tonight would be done decently in order. And in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, Pastor Ken, come on up and open the word to us, if you will.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in the neighborhood with you, so let's make the most of this beautiful day. since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor?
Won't you be my neighbor? What was Mr. Rogers doing? He was putting something off, and then he was putting something on. Go with me now to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. And that is the theme of our Bible study tonight. Colossians chapter 3. Last time we covered the entire chapter of the second chapter of Colossians, and it was quite a lot of material. So we have cut down the material, and I do want to keep in mind that tonight we do have a dessert fellowship to follow. And so let's do our scripture reading first, and then we'll do a little bit of review, and then we'll get into our putting off and putting on as we're directed in scripture. Let's go to Colossians 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a promise, amen? Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on his word tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this challenge, this admonition, these commands, these truths that we're going to see in these first 15 verses of Colossians chapter 3 tonight. And I pray that we'll remind ourselves of just what needs to be put taken off of our life and what needs to put back on. And Lord, we thank you that we are risen with Christ tonight. And we pray your blessing on this time together in Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we get into chapter 3, let me just give you a couple of reminder notes from chapter 1. You may remember chapter 1, Paul's motivation we saw in chapter 1, verse 10. You can look there. But basically, it's talking about a list of several things we're to be. One commentator calls this verse a nugget of golden truth. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul challenges us to be worthy, to be pleasing unto the Lord, to be fruitful, be knowledgeable, be strong in God's power, be patient, and be joyful. So those were the key thoughts from chapter 1. An anchor verse here, anchor passage from chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Watch along as I read that. Chapter 2, verse 13 begins this way. And you, being dead in your sins with the uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. So we're both dead and we're made alive. Both are true. And then he adds, having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay? That's a great blessing to know that our trespasses, our sins, have been forgiven. Now, the question could be asked and is answered in verse 14 if you keep reading. How was this accomplished? How can we be both dead and alive at the same time? Verse 14 says, by the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That blotting out was done by the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Which was contrary to us, and it took out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And we had commented at that time that what a great word picture that is. Taking all of our sin now, writing it out like an ordinance on a piece of paper, nailing it to the cross, and blotting it all out with his blood. And what a great picture of our salvation that is. And again, how does he do that? He goes on in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Who's that? That's Satan and the powers of the world. He made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay, the cross wasn't the end. It was the triumph. It was the beginning. And the cross was the event that the Old Testament looked forward to, all those sacrifices, the shedding of blood. I've been doing in my quiet time recently, Deuteronomy, and going through all the sacrifices again. And it was hard work. And it so says all these sacrifices to be done. And it says, oh, yes, every day. Every day. Bullocks, lambs, you know, goats had to be sacrificed every single day. But it had to be done again every morning. Every day had to be done over again. Now, we know in Christ, he shed his blood, how? Once for all. And it's done. And it's the event that the Old Testament sacrifice looked forward to. The cross is the event that we look back to. And Paul reminds us that our sins were written down, nailed to the cross, and paid for by the precious Son of God. And that is a good anchor verse for chapter 2. All right, then in chapter 3, as we open up that chapter tonight, we have a theme, and it's called, If Ye Be Risen in Christ. Let's go to the next slide there, Mike. If ye then be risen with Christ, then there are several things that are true. Several things tonight will be commanded. Several truths, a couple of different major truths, will be given to us in this passage, first 15 verses. And the list of commands include getting taking some things off of our life and then putting on other things. And we're to see that. And we'll start there. Right at the very first verse of chapter 3, let's go back there again. If then you be risen with Christ. Again, that's our premise. That's our theme. Everything that follows, especially in the verses we're covering tonight, comes out of that phrase, that premise. If ye then be risen with Christ. In my notes, I have the word risen underlined because that means we are alive. And I often think about the promise about the resurrection of Jesus. Because he lives, we too shall live. All right? Just as Jesus is alive following the resurrection, we are alive now and will be with him for all of eternity. Now, let me stop and talk about this. Pastor this morning in Sunday school was talking about the word consider, how our understanding of a word can be different than the understanding of a word in the original language of the Bible. And it really is our responsibility to find out in the context of these words. And I'm talking about the little word if here tonight. If. It says here, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, this word if needs a little bit of explanation. Most of the time, when we say if today, it is what we call the conditional sense. In other words, in computer language, for instance, we have what's called if-then phrases. If you've ever done any programming, that's very basic, but it's if this is true, then you do this. The if there is conditional. It could be either way. It might not be true, or it might be true. Okay? And a good example of that in the scriptures of the conditional if is the mocking crowd, the hecklers at the crucifixion. We'll go back to that picture again tonight. What did they say to Jesus? If you be the Son of God, come down from there. If you be the Son of God. They weren't saying he was. They were questioning the fact that he wasn't. They did not believe he was the Son of God. The if there was a conditional if. They said it's probably not true. Okay, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. That'd be a perfect biblical example of the conditional if. You're not leaving up to the person answering to answer the question to the positive, yes, it's true, or the negative, no, no, it is not true. And so that's the conditional sense of the word if. And just like in Pastor's Word in Sunday School, for consider, you have to look at the context. Okay? For those of you that weren't in here, The word consider in our language means that we weigh it back and forth. The biblical term for consider is to study it, study into it, look into it, find out more about it, consider it, view it, understand it, and study it. And so that's the difference there. The difference here is sometimes, by context, the word if, and it occurs here in our passage here in Colossians chapter 3, it is not conditional, it is affirmational. That means you're affirming that it is true. So this if can correctly be actually translated with the word since. Now let's read it that way. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's a given. Okay, the writer here is not writing to people who might not be saved. Well, Pastor Ken, how do we know that? Look with me in chapter 2, verse 20. Just back a few verses. Wherefore, if ye be dead in Christ, since you're dead in Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Wherefore, if ye be dead. He's talking to believers. How do we know he's doing that? Go back in chapter 3, jumping forward to verse 12. Let's confirm that the writer of Colossians here, Paul, is writing to the church at Colossae to believers. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, who's that? That's Christians, holy and beloved. The elect of God, holy and beloved, cannot be an unsaved person. So we know he's writing to saved people. When he says back in verse 1, if or since ye, speaking to saved people, if then ye be risen with Christ, and we know it's true, in other words. So again, we could actually translate this correctly, since ye then be risen with Christ. So now that we understand that a little bit better, we can go on to the commands that follow. Look at the commands here. Two of them in particular, look at verse 1, second part of the verse. In other words, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things. The action word there is the word seek. Seek what things? The things which are above. Okay? And unless you need to know what Paul's talking about there, he goes on and explains more. The above is where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we're talking about the things above, the things of heaven. Heavenly things. I think as Hebrews talks about our place in the heavenlies. We have a standing before God in the heavenlies because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. We are represented in the heavenlies. And so we're told, seek those things which are above. Now, we could ask by way of application here, if we today are expected to seek those things which are above, what does that mean for us? Well, I've got a few questions here for you. In answer to that question, we could ask, what are your goals in life? Is it to seek the things of heaven? Or we could also ask, are they godly goals? If we were totally honest, some of us might say, well, I want to make a lot of money. Or others might say, I want people to know who I am. It's a power struggle thing. And we certainly see a lot of that going on today. But the idea we're to seek the things of God, things of heaven. And then the ultimate question by application is, who do you seek or what do you seek? And we examine our own lives. How are we seeking the things which are above? And it says the rest of that, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Thankfully, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, went right to work. He sat down right at the right hand of God and has been there ever since. What is he doing? It says there in Hebrews, he's interceding for us day and night. Every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that kind of thing. There is never a time that Jesus leaves the side of God. And when you pray at night or in the day, or when you cry out over some immediate thing that happens, guess what? Jesus is right there interceding for you and for me. He's taking part in our prayers. I like to think of praying as we make utterances, we say words that really don't go above the ceiling of our room, The Holy Spirit transmits that to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, Father, here's my child, and they're asking for this. So all parts of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, take part in our prayers every day, every time we pray. Whether we're giving praise, whether we're interceding for someone else, or whether we're asking for some petition for our own life. And we are to pray for ourselves. It's not wrong, but don't leave it at just that. We're to pray for others as well. Verse 2 is another command for us. Not only are we to seek those things which are above, and that's enough of a job right there, but verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So we have a choice. You can't put your affection on things of the earth and things above at the same time. You have a choice here. And it says, set your affection. So we've got seek, and then we've got set. And both of those are command words. Seek and set are both commands. What are we to do? Set our affection on things above. Again, the choice is, and not things on the earth. That's tough to do, because we are in the world. We're not to be of the world, but we're in the world every day. And we have to make that choice. And we have that choice every moment of every day to set our affections. Now, by the affections, we mean the things we love. The things we love. What do you really care about in this life is a good question. This is shown in two ways, one of two ways, and there could be more. Two questions we could ask about that. How do you spend your money? Number one, that shows where your affections are, how you spend your money. And then secondly, how you spend your time. Time and finances will tell a story on your life every single time. Because as we study your attitude and goals in both of those areas of finances and time, we'll find out just where your affections are. So for the fact that Paul commands these two things tells me that the church at Colossae needed these commands. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection. Now, if they needed it at Colossae, don't you think we need it today? Okay? We need to seek those things which are above and to set our affections. Now, if we're told to do something, then the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. And it's not something we can take or leave. These, again, are commands. It's in the imperative mode. You must seek, you must set. So the question to ask is, are we doing those? Are we seeking those things above? Are we setting our affection on the things above? And then the second part of that, again, is not on things of the earth. You cannot do both. What did Jesus say? You cannot serve both God and mammon. What he meant was money. You've got to make a choice. You can't keep a foot in both worlds. Some of us would enjoy being able to do that, but God says you can't do that. Where are your affections? If you say your affections are on the things of the Lord, and then your money and your time and other things in your life show differently, we'll know the difference, and you will know the difference, and of course, God will know the difference. Two or three times in this 15-verse passage tonight, we're going to look at truths. A truth in the Bible is a statement of fact. We're going on now. Look at verse 3. A couple of different statements of fact. Verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Ken. Didn't you say in verse 1 that we're risen with Christ? Well, we've established that you are to be dead to sin, the rudiments of the world, the flesh, the world, and the devil, but we're to be alive in Christ. It's here it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Can that be changed once you're a believer? No. I like it so much that Pastor explained this morning that our sin doesn't separate us as far as our salvation, but it separates us as our fellowship with the Lord. We're not as close when we have sin between he and us, and that's what it's talking. And yes, we can be both dead and alive at the same time. Dead to the things of the world, dead to sin, and alive with Christ, it says here in God, verse 3. Another truth is in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The nice thing about these truths, they seem to lift out of the passage because you could make this a sign, print it out on your Cricut or whatever, right? And make a nice little sign and put it in your office or around the house. And just think of it this way. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. One of the greatest promises in God's word is right there. That is a truth. When Jesus appears, we're going to appear with him. And how? In his glory. All right? And so we're going to be with him, and that's a great promise. Again, a truth is a statement of fact. All right, now we're going to get into two different areas of what we call negative commands here, starting at verse 5. And I've entitled it Mortify the Dirty Dozen. Okay? My notes, I also wrote kill. The word mortify means to kill. All right? We're to kill these six things. It's interesting. I was talking to Diana in preparation for this message. The Bible has a number for man. That number is six. Okay? Double six is double trouble. And it gives us our dirty dozen tonight. And unless we think the Bible is not specific about sin, pastor's asking about preaching on sin tonight, the Bible is specific about sin. So we're going to look at this this dirty dozen. We're giving it in two halves, six first, and then a truth or two, and then coming back, and we're told to put off another six. So the dirty dozen begins this way. Look at verse 5. The word there is mortify, kill. That, in other words, that's another command. So we're to set, we're to seek, and now we're to mortify. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Members is your physical body, okay? We're to put down and kill the desires of the flesh. You do realize when you were saved, if you're a believer tonight, when you were saved, your physical body didn't go along with the deal, all right? We still have the same physical body after we're saved as we have before we're saved, okay? And so we have to, and we are new in spirit. Our spirit was dead. Our spirit is now made alive, and the spirit and the will controls what the body does, or so is the plan. Many Christians operate so close to the realm of the flesh that it's almost like the flesh is in control even of a believer's life. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the three enemies of every Christian believer. How close to the edge we can get is not what we want. We want to be as far away from the sins of the flesh and so forth. But we're to kill them, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. All right, again, the Bible is specific, and here's the first six of the dirty dozen. I've set it up on the slide here for you, so I put some comments over to the right of each major point here. Okay, lest you don't know what Paul is talking about here, here's one thing specifically. These are the things that are to be put away, killed, mortified. Number one, fornication. Over there in the comment, you'll see that is sexual sin. General term, not very specific, but any kind of sexual sin. Okay? God names that as sin. And we can go into all the backup verses for that. We don't have time for that tonight. The second of the dirty dozen is uncleanness. This took a little bit of study on this. The terminology goes back, and the thinking is, remember in the Old Testament, and again, in my study of Deuteronomy, it points out the fact that if this happens during the day, if you touch a dead body, you are what until evening? You are unclean. It's a ceremonial thing. Okay, the reason behind it, of course, we understand now, the science is there's such a thing as germs and viruses. And so you're not to touch a dead body because you might carry a virus or a germ. But rather than God explaining all that to the Jews, he just said, don't touch a body, you'll be unclean until evening. And then he tells how to become clean. But uncleanness here means ceremonial sin. Ceremonial sin is anything that is against God's law. Thou shalt not kill, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. People that aren't concerned about the things of God bear false witness all day long, every day. Lying is a part of their life. But uncleanness would be a good terminology for anything that God called sin that the world may call okay. The third item we have there is inordinate affection. That is a reference to homosexual sin, not heterosexual sin, but it's not natural, okay? Homosexual sin is not natural. That's pointed out over and over again in Scripture, and it's claimed in both the Old Testament as well as the New, because, again, I even read it the other day in Deuteronomy. It's a sin. Next, we have evil concupiscence. Those are kind of strange words to us, but in studying that, it's the desire for sin of any kind. Evil concupiscence is that burning desire to go against anything that's God, whether it's sexually related or against the Ten Commandments or anything. It's that desire, okay? And we've all met people that just seem to be totally consumed about going away from God rather than coming toward God. And they desire any kind of sin, and their life is that way. And then number five here is covetousness. We hear a lot about that in church. The Bible teaches that. I've just jotted down here as a comment on that. That is a passion for worldly things. You want something that's not yours. You want the power someone else has. You want the prestige, the recognition. Maybe it is houses or lands like we sang about this morning. I'd rather have Jesus, amen, than houses or lands. But some people, that's the thing they put up, and that is their goal. And it should ought not to be for the believer. And then the last thing, the comment is, which is idolatry. We'll call that number six. Idolatry is simply putting anything or anyone in front of God. Anything you worship more than God is an idol. And that's very important to understand. Just want to go into a little bit of detail in each of these. And then we got a couple more truths there. I'm going to throw that in there. Look at verse 6. Verse 5 talks about the first six of the dirty dozen. Then there's some basic truths again given in here by Paul in verse 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. What these, which things? All of those dirty dozen. All of those sins listed already. For which sake God's wrath comes on the children of disobedience. Really, what does any sin come out of? Simply disobeying God. Because God says how we're to live, and we don't want to live that way. And so that's where the sin comes from in any of these areas. Idolatry, covetousness, inordinate affection, any of it. Okay? But then verse 7 is another part of the truth, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Unless you think the Colossians, the church at Colossae was a perfect church, it was filled with sinners, okay? Just like our church is. In fact, you can't get in a church unless you have admitted that you're a sinner and then receive Christ. And so it's important to say, and these people were these things. And he's reminded the Colossian church that you lived in these dirty dozen things before. And when you lived in them, you walked in them. And it was your lifestyle. And, of course, the understanding is that's past tense, amen? I'm thankful that God, we're going to talk about forgiveness here in a few minutes, but God is a forgiving God. He's a merciful, forgiving God. And really, one sin on our part should make us miss heaven. But God has taken care of that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. All right, then let's move on to verse 8. Verse 8 is the second set of negative commands, and then that is, it doesn't say to mortify them, it says to put them off. We're to put off six more things. But now it says in verse 8, ye also put off all these. And you see the chart there. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And we've got a comment there. Anger is an explosive emotion. You don't know where it comes from. It just explodes. You're talking to somebody crosses you funny, and boom, you've lost it. That's what anger means there. Then wrath is a long-felt anger. You just have milled it over in your mind, and you think about the situation. You get madder and madder, and then you get a chance to talk to that person, and then the wrath comes out. Okay? The Bible even talks about the wrath of God. The wrath of God comes in judgment of our sin. So if we stay away from the dirty dozen and all the other things named in the Bible and trust the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, and then God won't have to judge us. Amen? Anger, wrath, and then malice is the attitude of ill will against another person. Just a general, I do not like that person. That's what malice is. In any way, any chance I get to make them look bad or to do something to hurt them even just a little bit, it's not a major thing, but it's a general bad attitude toward another person. And again, he's talking to believers, so there must be a problem on occasion where believers have this idea of malice too. The next thing is blasphemy. Blasphemy is treating lightly spiritual things. Folks, we've got to be careful even with our jokes. What we say about the Lord, what we say about believers. And some of it's kind of funny, but we need to be careful not to get into the realm of blasphemy. Even believers need to be careful of this. I'm not talking about just the unbelievers that say Satan is God, and, you know, we have plenty of those too. But blasphemy can be done by a believer as well. So we're challenged to put these things off. Put away anger, put away wrath, put away malice, put away blasphemy, and then put away filthy communication out of your mouth. These are words that are not honoring to God. Even the use of his name. Expletives. Even in texting, we've got to be careful. There are certain letters that people use. I'm not even going to say them, but it's taking God's name in vain in your text. Come on. All right? That's filthy communication. Then there's all the area of sexual innuendo, anything to do with any other kind of sin, you know, thinking it's okay to cheat on your taxes and lie on an application form and anything like that could be considered filthy communication. Words that are not honoring to God. Say, Pastor Ken, how do I know about my words? How do I check it? Read your Bible, okay? Become a student of God's Word, and you'll find out that what we say are supposed to be things decently and in order. Our words that are to be like apples of gold, and we are to be kind, and we get into that in a minute too. Then also the last one here, the last of the dirty dozen, is lie in verse 9. Lie not one to another. And I know he's talking to believers here because he says one to another in the letter to believers. So we need to be careful, even as Christians, that we don't lie to another, specifically to the family of God, because you're lying to a child of God when you lie to another believer. And by the way, be careful about lying to yourself, because you're a believer too. A lot of times we give in to sin because we give ourselves permission. It's okay if I. You lose your temper. You have anger or wrath. Well, that's just my temperament. I've had trouble with that all my life. You're lying to yourself. Call it sin. The word confession means to say the same thing as God says about your sin. Con means with, fess means to speak. We're speaking with God against our sin. That's what confession means. You just have to parcel those words out, and you'll understand it a little better. It says, lie not, verse 9, one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, the main theme tonight is put off and put on. Put off the old man, and verse 10, ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That image is the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that phrase when you ask yourself in any situation, what would Jesus do? Because if you know your Bible, you know what Jesus answered other people, and you study that, you're a person that studies the Word of God, you'll have a good idea what Jesus would do and what he would say in any given situation. All right, so that wraps up the dirty dozen. Then we got a truth here in verse 11. Look at it with me. Where, in the realm of the new man, coming off of verse 9 and 10, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. What is he comparing? One kind of person to another. Opposite kinds of people. At least that's what most people think. But it says, Christ is all and in all. All of what? All of those people. You can be a believer and be a Greek. You can be a believer and be a Jew. You can be a believer and be a barbarian, a Scythian, a bond or free. Aren't you glad for that tonight? That your station in life has nothing to do with your standing before God. It's whether you have trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, and the victory of the resurrection itself. All right, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Greek, Scythian, bond or free. In other words, the ground, you've heard this before, is level at the cross. Some come from downhill, some come from uphill, but it's level at the cross, all the same. Then we close out tonight with verses 12 through 15. We'll look at those quickly. Here's another set of commands. We've been told to kill, mortify certain, the first half of the dirty dozen. We're told to put off the second half of the dirty dozen. But I'm thankful tonight that we have been given the good news, and that though there is a dirty dozen, there is also a heavenly seven. And it just happened to be the seven things. And seven is God's perfect number. Amen. And if you go on to verse 14, you see that love is to be above everything. And so we call this the heavenly seven. Verse 12 says it this way. We're to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So this is to believers. All right, heavenly seven. First one is bowels of mercy. Now, we don't use that word bowels anymore. But in the original language and the culture of that day, it meant your heart, your inner being. So we could say having a heart of mercy. Do we have a heart of mercy? A heart, first of all, for God. A heart for others, starting with family, but going way beyond that, church family. And that idea of mercy. When you are merciful, you are closest to one of the greatest attributes of God the Father. God the Father is known to be great in mercy. We don't need justice, do we, before God? We need mercy. Mercy is looking at the sin and letting Jesus pay for that sin instead of yourself. So mercy, bowels of mercy, is having a heart of mercy. Kindness, well, that's an easy thing to look at. Kindness is politeness and proper treatment of anyone, whether they're below you in station, supposedly, or above you. Be kind, tender-hearted one to another, is the admonition in the Word of God. And the next one is humbleness of mind. I just put here where everything begins. Your humility begins in your mind. And what you know then determines how what you feel in your heart. Whether you show mercy to someone, whether you show love to them, whether you're humble, your humility starts in your mind. And you have to decide, I am not greater than God, and that's a big thing to decide, and I'm not greater than anyone I meet. That'll help you be humble of mind. And again, that is where true humility begins. Then the next one is meekness. I call that simply strength under control. Meekness does not equal weakness, as some people think. And a lot of people say, well, I know it doesn't mean that, but they believe it means that. A meek person is weak. They're not strong in their leadership. Jesus was of all men most meek. Amen. And because his strength was under control, he was expected to become king over and throw the Roman rule over. He was expected to become king, but he set that aside, and he was first of all our Savior. Now, will he be king someday? Amen. He's coming back. He's going to rule on this earth 1,000 years, and then after that, there'll be a new heaven and new earth, and guess who'll be king then? It'll be the Lord Jesus still. And so his day is coming when it comes to being king. But the meekness is strength under control. And then long-suffering, that is patience toward other people. And then the next two verses talk about forbearing one another. That is consistently giving the benefit of the doubt. You know, we say a person is innocent until proven guilty, except when it comes to church fights. We need to be careful about that, about believing everything that comes along. And Pastor talked about the elder today. The elder, you're not supposed to hear an accusation against an elder without two, or even better, three witnesses. And if there's not enough testimony, you do not believe it. You say, well, I'm just afraid it's true. Well, God's going to take care of that. If the elder or the person is in sin, it will come out. But if you don't have the testimony, you just do it the way God says it, and you believe it. That is the idea of long-suffering, patience toward others. And forbearing is constantly forgiving, or constantly giving the benefit of the doubt. And we hate to do that. I think it's kind of the fleshly thing. We don't want to give the benefit of the doubt. We want to what? Jump to conclusions. And we need to be careful about that. And then lastly, and I put forbearing one another, consistently giving, and we could put consistently in front of forgiving too, because these words in the original language are present tense words, which means it's an ongoing thing. We could say be forbearing and be forgiving. We could even say be constantly forbearing and constantly forgiving. Is God constant in his forgiveness? Absolutely. That's not going to change. We need to be the same way. Okay, the second part there says, constantly forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. When you think it's so hard to forgive someone, think about what Jesus has forgiven you. And it'll be a whole lot easier to forgive someone else. And that's pretty much where we're going to stop tonight. And the idea of putting things off, killing things, putting things on, like Mr. Rogers put on his sweater and his shoes before he started the show every single time. I don't know if you noticed at the very beginning of the video, there was a number, 1768 or something like that. That was the 1768th show he did. And so he did it every time. One thing real quickly before we close, I want to give you a preview because of the holiday week. I want to give you a preview. Look down at verse 17 of chapter 3. And with this, we'll be done. Here's another truth. It's another command, both. It says in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as you do it, giving thanks. Again, that's one of those perpetual words. Be giving thanks to God and the Father by him, by the Lord Jesus. And we are to be giving thanks this week because of Thanksgiving week, but the other 51 weeks of the year, we're to be just as thankful. Amen. All right, so Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, no Awana, but we expect everybody to be here that's in town, and we're going to be a bit interactive. You're going to hear some scripture readings, some testimonies, as well as preaching, and so it's all going to be there, and I promise to be out by 8 o'clock. And so we should have a great time on Tuesday night, and not Wednesday. We'll let you ladies cook or whatever. If you're going out of town, you go out of town or whatever. But this is really a different Thanksgiving year, and we'll just have to go with the way it is. Amen. Any questions or comments tonight? Pastor, come and close the service, if you will. And I imagine we should say the thanks and blessing over the fellowship time, too, right?
We'll let you get dressed.
That brought back memories. When I was a senior in high school, I had to take a speech class, and we had to do a character. Guess who I did? Mr. Rogers. I had it nailed. Hello, neighbor. Thank you, Pastor Ken, for that tonight, and I hope you all are blessed tonight as well as I was. All right, well, let's pray. We're going to go ahead and say the blessing. Richard, I got coffee for you. All right, so you can leave here happy. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray tonight, maybe. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, of how it was presented so well tonight. And Father God, I pray that you would dismiss us with a blessing. And Father, once again, as we go into this week, And Father, help us not to take things for granted, but to be thankful. Not just during this time of the year, but to be thankful every day of the year. To wake up in the morning with an attitude of thanksgiving. To go throughout the day of an attitude of thanksgiving. And when we lay our head down at night, that we'll be thankful for the day that you gave us and for all the needs that you met throughout that day. And Father, as we go into this week, I pray, as Pastor Ken mentioned, that we would have victory over our flesh and over the world and over the devil, and give us victory over doubt, discouragement, times of defeat, and give us victory. And Father, I pray that you would bless this fellowship that we're going to have. I pray that you would bless the food, and I pray that you would bless those that brought it to us. And we do thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, I did a sneak peek, and so there is plenty of food. So if you leave tonight without a sugar fix, it's your fault. Okay? All right. Okay, you're dismissed.